So I'm not talking about coming to me in counseling. I'm talking about the feedback you give each other. Now, it could be that you might get to the point you can't help your feedback. Well, don't crucify yourself. You know what I mean? If you can't help it, you can't help it. Then you need ministered to. That's no problem. But we need to understand the general principle that we need to be the greatest support group the world's ever seen. Then we'll have the greatest champions the world has ever seen, because people will have the supporting situation to create greatness. Amen. Okay. Anyway, I might have just hung myself. If I did, you'll know it. I have rope burns next week. Okay. Now, what else? You need to learn to love yourself. Okay, it's a temporary help. This is temporary. Support groups are temporary. Learning to love yourself is a very important part of an antidote to insecurities. But learning to love yourself isn't going to be the total answer. Okay? But having self-love, learning how you can love yourself. People don't know how to love themselves. Now, some people think they love themselves, and that's pride. It's just a reaction to not loving themselves. Now, how's that work? Some people who are so down on themselves and nobody else will give them any love, they start loving themselves as a counter-reaction, a defense mechanism. They become prideful. They become selfish. If nobody will take care of me, I'll take care of myself. But that's not true love for self, a true understanding of self, a true respect for self. So you got to learn to love yourself. You learn to love yourself by looking in the scriptures and finding out what God loves about you. You see what I mean? And you learn true love for yourself based on your deepest intentions, not upon your behavior, not based upon your life's failures or successes, not based upon your surface expressions, but you learn to love yourself for what's inside, deeply created there by God. Love your destiny. Love what God created for you to do. Love the fact that you have created to do something specifically for the Creator. You're something special. You might be bruised and tattered, but you're on your way. And I'm just giving you a short brief understanding of how to love yourself, but there's a lot more to it. Okay, now, but the third step is the love of God. Okay, now there's two more steps. There's the love of God and then becoming a vessel of love. Okay, now these two are real close to each other, and I'm not intelligent enough to know exactly which one leads the other. Okay, but I think loving God probably has got a little step ahead of becoming a vessel of love. You've got to stop needing love, and you've got to start becoming a vessel of love. Then you get, see, as you get your perspective right, and you stop going around trying to get love and be supported and receive love, you see your true value as a love giver. And as you give love, then you don't have all these fears about not being important and not being adequate and all these things, because you found your true value in life. You are a love giver. And the love that God loves through you, you realize, and you don't need love. I've told people before, I don't need love. You know, and now some people say that. I grew up, I said that too, but I really did need it. I don't need anybody. Well, yeah, that's sure you don't. Okay, when you get your behavior becomes semi-perfect, then I believe you don't need love. Okay, but I know at this point in my life, in all the experiences I've had with people, I really have come to find out I don't need people's love anymore. And God's taken to me a cleansing process of rejection, different things, and I don't need love. And I think, wow, that's a strange feeling, you know? Well, the reason why, now God has transformed my mind to a point that I daily giving love in the ministry that I'm in, and now it's not that I don't feel unloved if someone rejects me or says, well, I don't like you, I'm going to leave this church, you're stupid, you're this, you're that. You know, I've found now those things don't bother me anymore. Okay, I don't feel a need to prove myself to people anymore. I don't feel a need. I don't get offended if people don't come and visit me when I'm sick. You know what I mean? I don't get offended if I don't get a call just saying, I like you just for who you are, not what you can do. Those things don't bother me anymore. But they used to, you see. But that's because when you become a vessel of love, then you actually are finding true value in life. The true value, not what people give you. But let's talk about trusting God. This is our last segment of this. Okay, let's talk about Now, the love of God, though, the Bible says love casts out all fear or insecurities. The love of God is a major part of this. See, when you finally feel loved by God, now, you can't just feel that by reading the Bible. Well, the Bible says he loves me. He gave his life for me. Those things don't necessarily instantly make you feel loved by God, because it's generic. He gave his life for 5 billion other people living on this earth, didn't he? Hello, I'm right in there. I'm 5 billion other people. You know, it makes you feel real special, doesn't it? You know, so that doesn't necessarily immediately cause you to really truly feel loved, even though almost all Christians say, "Well, God loves me." But a lot of them are desperate for love, and they're going around fearful and clinging to it. Like, God loves me. You know, like they're desperate for God. No, it's not a real true foundation of really knowing that they're loved. So there's a process you go through that teaches you that God loves you. I'm not going to get into all that today. I'm just giving you an outline. And this causes you to trust God. Okay? You start trusting God, it starts taking away fear from other things. Now, one thing I want you to know, you're not trusting God that he'll keep you from hurt, keep you from things happening to you wrong, or keep you from harm. People who trust God that he's not going to let them be hurt are in for a rude awakening. And they end up not liking God. You see, they end up blaming God. They end up feeling very, very unloved or very insignificant. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be in all this pain. If I was as good as Gerald or Jack, then God would do something. If I was as mature as Dan Cochran, then God would heal me. People talk this way all the time. They feel insignificant because they got this pain and God hasn't taken it. Something's wrong with me. No, don't trust God to heal you as proving his love to you. Don't trust God to keep you from harm to prove his love to you. Because if you think that God has guaranteed all of us protection from all harm in life and for healing, then you got the wrong philosophy, and it's a very dangerous philosophy. A lot of people I've worked with that are mentally ill because they believe that God was going to keep them from harm and God was going to heal them, but they had that on the cross. God paid the price, and we immediately have healing coming to us, and all of us, you know, are going to be healed if we have enough faith. And that's not the promises in the scripture. You know, there's a misquotation of some of these things. By your stripes, you are healed is one misperception. You know, in 1 Peter it says, by his stripes, you were healed or are healed or whatever. And immediately, we want to claim that for every single person that lives today. That's not the way you learn to read the Bible. If you take every statement in the Bible to apply to every single human being, you're going to be in trouble. I could give you a lot of examples if we had time for it. Peter was writing specifically to some people, and he was saying, you know, that by his stripes you were healed or are healed. Talking to those specific people, it didn't say that was a general promise to everybody. You see? Now, of course, the ones that are healed, it's due to what Christ did on the cross. You see, sometime we'll talk more about healing. But my wife right now, part of her mental illness she has is because she grew up under the charismatic thinking that every single Christian, if they're functioning correctly with God, will be healed. And that's normal and that's expected. And if you're not healed, there's something wrong with your faith or something wrong with you or some reason why God's not healing you. No, that's not the way it works. And this plagues her now. It's a torment to her mind that it's got her beaten down, that she feels like she's just not important and she's done something wrong and her faith isn't good enough and something's wrong with her, so God doesn't heal her. And so this has just made her more insecure and more mentally ill, you see. And that's not the way it is. But anyway, so we're not trusting God to do anything specific. I'm not smart enough to know what God should do to me specifically. He said, well, you got all these promises. Hey, come on. I would sit down with anybody anytime. Let's go through the promises that they claim are promises. Most of the things that people claim are promises in the scripture are not really specific promises for us to, like we say they are. We read things into the scriptures. There is promises, don't get me wrong. But we need to read those promises very carefully and get the whole picture. Ask and you shall receive, right? How many have ever heard that promise? Is that a promise? Ask and you shall receive. The Bible says you receive not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Press down, shaking forth, and running over, right? Is that a promise? But what about 1 John that says you got to ask according to his will? What about the other place that says you ask amiss because you ask for selfish intent? There's a lot of things involved, you see. So anyway, I'm just saying, what's the ultimate trust in God? Lord, I trust you for this life. I'm not going to judge that by what happens to me. I'm not going to judge God fulfilling his responsibility to me by what happens to me, because if I did, I might be Peter hung upside down on a cross and I think God failed me. Or I might be John the Baptist, got my head laying off beside me, and I might think God failed me. Or I might be one of those prophets in Hebrews that was sawed asunder, and I say, God, something's wrong. When I read the scripture, I see Solomon that was rich, and I see a bunch of people who are destitute without something to eat. And they all serve God and were recognized for their faith. You see? So I've got to trust God beyond the things that he does for me, because why he created me has a lot to do with what he's going to do in my life.
That's right.
If I'm supposed to glorify God in the midst of my tribulation, my thorn in the flesh, if I have a physical infirmity, now God didn't give it to me, don't get me wrong. You know, some people say the thorn in the flesh, and you know, that Peter was not sick physically. The Bible says he had an infirmity in the flesh. You take that word infirmity and run it through the scriptures, it's definitely talking about a sickness in the flesh. You know, it's just, you go in the Greek and go over and over and over again. He was sick at times. He asked God to deliver him. Now, that came from Satan. It didn't come from God. But God did not deliver him in some cases, you see. Because in order for him to fulfill his purpose, there's certain afflictions he needed to endure, you see. So we learn to trust God above human mind and human comprehension. Amen. But once you start trusting God, it takes away a lot of your fear. The Romans says all things are being worked out for the better to them that love God and called according to his purpose. That's a general promise. Everything's going to work out to my better. I am guaranteed that everything's going to work out to my better. How many believe Jesus being crucified on the cross worked out for his better? How many think it didn't? It did, didn't it? He was called to drink that cup. And him being crucified was all things working for his better. Right? So sometimes all things working for your better might not feel too good to your human body, you see. But I'm going to live in this life from 60 to 120 years, and I'm going to live for millions of years out there in this universe. And if I, after I get rewarded, and I don't care so much for that, but when God says, here was your purpose, well done, my servant, I love you, you've done what I called you to do, come on, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Woo! Boom! Hey, it's worked out for my better, even if I lost my head on earth. Right? Okay. Truly, I don't have much longer. Please hang with me. It's hard to cut these things off when you got to accomplish something here. Okay, so we trust God more, we fear everything else less. You see? When we get understanding from God, the Bible says he came to give us an understanding that we might know him. We get understanding why we're here, what we can expect, and we stop taking things personal in this life. We understand people. We understand life. Then we become less fearful of what's taking place around us. A lot of fear is misperceptions of things going on around you, you see. So we stop fearing so much when we have better understanding. So in trusting God and then getting better understanding out of the scriptures, it clarifies our perceptions in life. We start losing those fears that we have about people and about life. We get our values straight. Getting your values straight is part of this, so that you don't fear things. People who have their values wrong fear things more. If my value is that I want to keep my own life, then when someone threatens my life, I'm going to be insecure about that. I'm going to have fear. I'm going to lose my life. If I don't care, I'm going to lose my life. If that's not my value is living for God as long as I'm alive and glorifying him in death or life, then I'm not going to fear for my life, am I? If I don't value my house, when the Internal Revenue comes out and says, you haven't paid your taxes, we're going to take your house, I'm not going to go around fearful about that, am I? You see, if I turn out to be nothing in this life academically, then I'm not, and I don't fear that because I trust God's going to guide my footsteps and he's going to use me tremendously wherever I'm at, then I'm not going to run fearing that. You see, I'm not going to fear losing my job because God writes my paycheck. You see, so what happens is as you get the right perspectives and you get the right value systems, you lose, start, these insecurities start losing power in your life. You see, now what? And the last statement would be this: God, the actual practical step of healing your insecurities. Now, get this, everybody, wake up now. Everybody, ready? This is the last statement. I walk over here and see their eyes following me. Yeah, okay, we're all here. Okay, you've done real good. I preached a long time this morning. Here is the actual practical step of your healing your insecurities. God's going to put pressure on you. Okay, the pressure is going to bring pressure on all these fears you have. You're going to be affected by people. People are going to do things to you. Situations are going to be tough on you. And you're going to be under pressure. But this time, you're going to be under pressure with true knowledge. Okay, and support. Pressure applied on you with a proper understanding of what's happening and support from God and from his children will bring about, will expose the reality of your fear. Okay, now, I might have lost you on that. Okay, when the pressure comes on, you start fearing. You fear failure. You fear whatever. Fear that you're unloved. You fear this, you fear that. Your insecurities really been put a lot of pressure on by the way people treat you. They might make you mad. They might treat you like nothing. They might, all these things put pressure on you. But you have the understanding of the scripture. You have the understanding while you're going through the pressure. And you got support. Then all of a sudden, the reality of that fear, that means what that fear really is all about, becomes exposed to you. And you find out it was just a little bug crawling me. It wasn't a tarantula. Get the point? When I jumped out of bed the other night and turned on the light, what the Bible talks about the light being understanding. When the light was on the situation, I found out it was just a little ant crawling me. It wasn't a tarantula. And when you get the light of God's understanding on your circumstances, and you get the pressure on you, your fears are exposed of being illusions. Now doesn't 2 Corinthians 10:8 say, right in there somewhere, doesn't it say that you cast down imaginations that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God will cast those illusions away. And you will not, you'll cease to be so insecure. You'll cease to be controlled by your emotions. Amen? Okay. Questions? Dan. No, it's not. Okay? That's what most Christians say. But they're missing a great point. The family was created as a part of the church. The Bible says in, where's it at? Ephesians chapter 5, that for this cause, woman should leave, someone should leave the mom and dad and become one flesh and cleave into the wife or whatever it is there. But it says, for this cause, what cause? It just talked about the body of Christ. Marriage was created. God pre-seen his plan to have a church. And the marriage is just a part of the church function. It's not aside from it. So when you talk about the family being a support group, it's part of a church support group. It's a very important part. Yeah, but, right. But it's not first. It's no more important than it is to have the teacher child respect for the leader of the church than the teacher child respect for the parent. Right. Well, but what I'm saying is, I know that you're with your family first. Don't get me wrong. But the family is not above the other functions of the church. Yeah, but I'm not pointing what you're saying, but most people teach that. They take and they put it on a board. God first, and they start putting things down, and they put family separate from the church. And the church, the family is a part of the church function. No, individuals make up the church, not the family. Now, I know I'm putting pressure on you here. Hope your insecurities can handle it. It's a wrong thought. No, we don't want to say that. Here's why. Because too many people in the world put family too high up on it. The Bible says if you don't hate your mother, if you don't hate your brother, if you don't hate your sister, you're not even worthy of me. If the problem is family is an earthly function, it only has a value as long as we live in this earth. It's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important, but the world has put this. It's me and mine. God never took, yeah, that's right, but God never took and give gifts unto families to make up the body. He says he give gifts unto men and women, apostles, teachers. Individuals make up a church. Individuals make up a family, but the families do not make the church. It's not like 10 families come together and make the church. That makes the family too important in this thing. It's the gifts of God expressed to personal individuals that make up the church, and they get some of the training in the family aspect of the church, you know, personal families. But this is an earthly function. It's not a spiritual. It's got a spiritual emphasis, but it's an earthly function. We need to get the family in the right perspective. It's very important in the rearing of children. It's very important, but it's not separate of. It does not make up the church like most Christians say it does. Nowhere in the Bible can I read where the families make up a church. Individuals make up a church, and they have families. And I know what you're saying, and I agree with you, but I'm taking this opportunity from what you're saying to teach a principle. Because people, what happened, I've been in churches that if somebody in their family gets in trouble, and should get in trouble, just like in this church here, when your son was called up here and rebuked for the whole church, you didn't leave, did you? Did Marcia, did you leave? Or she's gone? Oh, she left. No. Teresa, did you leave? The family did not become offended because the church principle, the spiritual principle, was more important to them than their family, what would you call it, tie. Now, technically, they were doing the best for their family, too, by going by the spiritual principle. But see, I've seen families rule churches. And boy, you touch one buddy, you got a whole family on your back. And that's the wrong philosophy. That's the world's philosophy. I can beat my own, but if somebody else touches them, I'll cut their throat. Right? You know? And in the world, they should be that important because they don't have anything else. But in the church of God, our family is the incubator to train those children up in the way of the world. You become a messenger of God to your children. You become an expression, and you help them get ready to take their part in the church. You say, but once they take their part in the church, you should not prefer one person over the other. Just because it's my mother over here doesn't mean I'm going to prefer her over Katie. I'm going to have to be Christ to my mother and Christ to Katie. But if I don't get above this family idea, well, my sisters, by the way, you married one of them, you was. Well, that's my sister, Dan. Don't you dare come to me and tell me anything about her, you know. But it wasn't that way, was it? My sister did wrong. I sided on your side, which was God's side. It didn't make any difference if she was my sister or not, because I had come above the family tie into the spiritual tie. Christ died for the church to cleanse it and sanctify it. The church is supposed to prove the wisdom of God. He died for individuals, but he died for the concept of the church to express his full body. I think you were next. From the security side, I did teach, because I taught more on that individually about, hey, if you too overly spoil your kids, that can cause insecurities too. Yeah, there. Talking. Go ahead. Any particular thing you're doing, because you don't. Next day you might be doing the opposite. If I go out and heal the sick, I say, boy, I'm valuable. The next day I die for some kind of a cause, I'm like, my goodness, I'm not valuable. That's why you don't want base your value on works. The fact that he says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven, talks about heaven's perception of you. God's value, you're valuable to him. So that's where we get our value. I'm valuable to God. Now, I don't base that on any particular thing I do. You see what I mean? I don't base my value to God on what he's doing through me. If someone say, well, yeah, but you're the leader, man. No wonder. Now, that's not a big deal. You see, because Katie, she's not the preacher up here, but she's just as valuable to God. When you develop an engine, you can miss one screw and the whole thing won't work. Every part is perfectly valuable to God. You see, every one of us are a team to carry out His will. We all have different positions, but we're not more valuable than each than the other. So names are written in heaven. We're recognized by God. Go ahead. You got to be careful of that because you have to have some kind of a measurement to get that fulfillment. Like, if I'm being fulfilled, I feel fulfilled for what I'm doing. If it's specifically what I'm doing that fulfills me, then what if God calls me to do something I don't want to do or don't like to do? Or what if He asks me to sit on the seat and do nothing for a year to teach me something? What if I'm in preparation for something? I might feel invaluable, or I mean, let's say I might feel unfulfilled because I'm sitting on that pew doing nothing. See, so it's okay to have a sense of fulfillment as you go, but you don't want to get your deep underlining fulfillment by the things you do. My fulfillment is the fact that I know God's got control of my life, and I know that whatever happens in my life, my will is committed to Him, and I'm fulfilled knowing that God's doing something in my life, even though I don't know what it is. Not myself. I would not determine where I'm going to go or what I'm going to do based on how many people I'm going to lead to the Lord or my perception of my impact. Because God might have me here and I might lead no one to the Lord, but I might be an example to someone else that leads 1,000. Or I just might be a great witness to all the universe of someone that can handle pressure. Because the Bible says we're created to glorify Him. And you know, I can glorify God by withstanding all the pressures to defile my character and never lead a person to the Lord and be just as important as somebody else that did 10,000 if I'm doing what God wants me to do. So, what? Not always, because it takes many components to the whole for the whole to accomplish something. And God doesn't always send people where they can lead the most people to the Lord. That is not our goal on earth. We're not here to lead people to the Lord. We've got to remember that mankind, before they ever lost anybody, was totally created for a purpose. Before we ever lost anybody of mankind, the Bible says that Adam, or man, was created to be a witness for God, to be a glory to Him, before they ever had a mutiny. Now we have mutiny, we're trying to get all the mutineers back on ship. But that's not our primary goal, although that we will do that. That is very important, you say. Yes? I think we're all agreeing upon is that what God wants you to do is the key. Okay. It's a reward system. God has a reward system. He doesn't emphasize it real heavy, but He talks that we'll be rewarded. So it's okay to teach a child and reap what you sow. You know, but the main underlining thing should be teaching the child to do something because it's right, not because you're going to be rewarded for it. Teach integrity. You want to be the kind of person that works hard. Yeah. You know, I want to teach my child that, hey, listen, you want to take that trash out because you're the type of person. You want to be a responsible person, someone can count on, not because I'm going to pay you to do it. You see, although there is some good so once in a while in some of that, but it should be taught carefully. I think Pat was next. Being able to think systematically, reason things out. See, a cognitive thinking would be to figure out what this chair is for. It's to sit on, or not to stand on. You know, that's cognitive, systematic thinking, which in that systematic thinking, you can say mind over matter. I think I understand what you're saying there. A lot of times the physical realm of things that are bothering you, or your mind can reason it out and survive in spite of what's happening around you, or you know, and you can have power over your emotions and power over, you know, the effect that your environment's having on you by good cognitive thinking. The term cognitive thinking, though, means reason things out systematically. I think, did you have your hand up, Mom, or somebody? Someone had their hand up in here. I think. To start with, and best thing, just don't worry about it. You know, you ask God to guide you. What you do is you say, God, you know, you first thing is make sure you're being as honest as you can, and just really want God to guide you, and try not to have prejudice. If you have prejudice, like, well, Lord, I really like fancy cars better than junkers. You know, what's gonna be hard for God to say, go drive a junker? Or if you got this poor complex, oh, I'm such a sacrificer, you know, it's going to be hard to God to say, go get a Cadillac. No, God, I'm going to sacrifice, you know. So you gotta get away from prejudice, you know, which whatever. You gotta realize everything in this life is void in itself anyway. No matter what it is, being the president is a pretty void situation. If you get assassinated, you know what I mean? You maybe shouldn't be the president this year, you know? So the deal is, it's just whatever, Lord. And then trusting that he's going to guide you, and you don't have, he's not going to speak to a mind. He's not going to, I'm really going to miss this thing. Well, God's not stupid. He knows you can't hear him, and he's not going to expect your whole life to rest upon that fact. You see what I mean? So you can expect God to move you towards that goal if you can't hear him very good. He will move you to that goal. You know, something will happen and it'll usher you there. You see? He'll get you there. Yes. Sure does. Prayer is very important. Keeps your mind open to God and he can hear him if you're focused on him in prayer. Yes. I got two questions. The motions are more dominant than the thinking. Even though you still can think through it, and you can usually come up with the right action, but you have all this pressure from your emotions to do wrong, and sometimes you do wrong because of it. It's when the emotions stop expressing your thought and they start influencing your thought. That'd be a good way of putting it. You got all these fears. You feel a little hesitant, but you go ahead anyway. You know, a lot of people are very timid about what they're doing, and they feel feelings on the inside. There's a lot of stress on them, but they end up doing what's right anyway a lot of times. But they feel they can feel they're not comfortable with doing, you know, expressing their gifts or doing certain things. And the second question. Wanting nothing, okay? Whatever you see, your needs fluctuate. If I'm fasting, I don't need food. So if I tell you that God's going to meet my daily bread, I mean, he's going to meet my food, God's going to feed me every day, that might not be right, because that may not be a need every day. You see what I mean? If God sees that I'm going to get sick, not because of him, but this virus is in my way, he might choose to let me walk down that pathway because I need to identify with sick people. I've had people get real prideful and say, well, I've never been sick in a day in my life. You know, people live right, think right, they wouldn't be sick, you know, and they're talking this way, you know, and they had no compassion for people who are hurting. And then they get sick, and they're really down. They say, well, you know, I have an understanding for people who are sick. You know, so sometimes, so God will always meet whatever the need really, truly is. But in reality, we have no needs. We have no needs but him, you see. Because whatever I claim to be a need in this earth might not be a need to enhance me towards my goal in life and what God's got for me, planned. So you don't really look to meet any particular needs. You know, all I want to do is be ready to take the next step, and I know if it's from him, I'm going to be okay. Okay, we can't go too much that into their subconscious mind, you know, and it enhances their distorted thinking. Shall we stand? It's worth it to you. I know it was to God. Oh, okay, let's have prayer now and be dismissed. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for their concentration, the focusing in. Thank you for helping them in this area. Thank you for the truth that you've given us. Help us digest it now and help it become a reality in our lives. Lord, we pray that you help us now use this and share this knowledge with others. Help us, Lord, to be open enough to receive it and allow it to work in our lives. We pray for you that you will bless your children today, Lord, with an extra anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'll be back here tonight, Lord, that you'll guide us back here. Help us to be here and bring the rest of our congregation here in town, Lord, so we can all learn tonight. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name.